He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth. And he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy. So that Jesus Christ is at the center of everything we do. Jesus Christ is at the center of our New Testament study. Jesus Christ is at the center of our Old Testament study. All that we've been studying about in faith over the past weeks since last June, going through Hebrews chapter 11, can you believe that? And going through each of these men of faith have ultimately been pointing the way to the future, and that is that Jesus Christ was to come. One section of the passage that we studied even said all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not see the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance and admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. In other words, in the Old Testament, people of faith, they looked ahead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was to come. And that's how they were saved by faith. Faith in the Messiah who was to come. So when you hear about them going down to the grave, they went and they would go to Upper Sheol, to the place where those who had faith in Jesus Christ to come would go. In the New Testament, we are now saved. In the New Testament, in the church age, we are saved by faith in the Christ who is not coming, although he is coming, but who has come and died on the cross and fulfilled the promises of what was given in the Old Testament. So when we think about these people of faith, remember at the end of the day, they were all living by faith when they died. They did not see things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance and admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are not wanting to go back to the place they had come from, but are looking for a better country, a better city, a heavenly city. Which tells us that Abraham was looking for the heavenly city that he knew somehow by God through a supernatural impression was going to be coming in the book of Revelation. The same city that John says, and I saw a city descending from heaven whose walls were 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles wide. And the sun and the stars were no more, the luminaries. And Jesus Christ, and it came to earth, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You say, well, how can you have light without the sun and the stars? Well, back in creation, if you recall in the book of Genesis, that the luminaries were not created until the fourth day. And in the first day, God said, let there be light. Isn't that fascinating? That messes with a few evolutionist minds and how that could take place. But all that to say, in our study on faith, it really is about looking, these people looking to the future and having confidence in the one true God that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And this is the same confidence that God wants us to have in our faith. Faith is being, as we have defined it, faith is being sure of what is hoped for, certain of what you cannot see. Isn't that good? We said by faith, can't see it, weren't there, didn't see it happen. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We believe that by faith. It's not self-authenticating. We also looked in our study of faith. We looked at the faith of our fathers. We looked at Enoch. We looked at the faith of Abel. At the faith of Enoch, who was taken from this life, even though he did not experience death. We looked at the faith of Noah, being warned of things not yet seen, and holy fear built an ark to save his family. We then looked at the faith of Abraham, by faith Abraham, who would go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. Didn't even know where he was at. But he went by just plain faith, and God had told him to do it, and he said, I believe. And he was a friend of God, and he walked with God. We know also that he was able to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise, even though he and Sarah were past age. And then we also know that when he was tested by faith, he was tested. God tested him when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, recognizing that God, because of his promise and his belief in what God said he would do with that son, he was willing to take that son's life. Scripture is very careful to tell us in the New Testament, under the inspiration of Scripture, that he said he reckoned that God, he believed so much that that was going to be the son of his of the future, that even if he killed him, God was able to raise him from the dead. And then it says, and figuratively speaking, that's what God did. Isn't that awesome? Then we look at the face of Isaac. We looked at the faith of Jacob. We looked at Joseph and the life of Joseph. And then we just spent the last few weeks looking at Jericho and Rahab the prostitute and how God saved her by her faith. By faith, Rahab, when she welcomed the spies, was saved and was not put to death with those who were disobedient. Now, the author, at this point in Hebrews, comes to a statement. And he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time, you can see it upon the screen, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, who quenched the fires and took on lions, and you can see, and quenched the fire of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, by the sword, and it continues on. We are not worthy of these people. The world was not worthy of these people who are willing to give it all. But today, there is a small section in that passage. Sam, if you will just go back a little bit, and it goes to the passage on how they quenched the flames. Because what took place, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story about what took place in the life of Daniel and three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they had a number of events that tested their faith, and they stood for the Lord and have shown us once again as an example that we can stand with these men in the most difficult of times. And as painful as it can be, we can stand alone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We can do this. Now, in Daniel, let me give you a little history. In Daniel chapter 1, it says this. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Remember, Assyria had already been taken into activity in captivity in the north, and Judah was left. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Now remember, it had already been prophesied. And the prophet came to these people and said, look, there is a king, and he is going to come, and he is going to take you. Do not stand against him. He's going to take you. Go with him to his land. No joke. God said, marry and enter into marriage. Develop your homes. Develop your property. And I will bring you back in time. But don't fight this guy. And this is what they would do. These kings would come into these lands, and they would take these people, and they would take them out, and then they would put their people in, or people from other areas. This was one of the problems in the north with Assyria, with the Samaritans. They had people that they had taken out and then replaced them with other nations, and then they had kind of a pseudo-religious concept of Judaism that did not coincide with those of the south. When Nehemiah and Ezra came back to rebuild the walls in the south, and it turned into a major problem, and thus we have the problem with the Jews and the Samaritans. Thus, the story of the man, the Good Samaritan, who stopped and helped the Jew who got beaten up on the side of the road, because they didn't do that for each other. Now, it was in this third year, they came and they took these people and they took them away and they took the various items from articles from the temple of God and they carried them off to the temple of the gods of Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God. Now, this is in the very first chapter of the book of Daniel. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. In other words, these people had enough sense to realize that there were some pretty sharp people who could add to their culture. That's what they would do. And they would pick out the very wisest and the very best, and they would pick out the very young. To bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Now, this man was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service, by the way, after a very strict interview. Okay? So they were to learn the language, they were to learn the culture, they were to learn the dress, they were to learn everything they should in order to enter into the king's service, and he was looking only for the brightest and the best. Among those were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego, which were names after certain Babylonian gods. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, understand the books of the law. By this time, we have things that are written in the book of the law, and there are dietary standards that they were to live by, and they wanted to live by those. Daniel knew that if he could live by according to the laws with the vegetables and the water, he knew this by faith, he knew it because they had lived this way, that he would be better off than those who were given all the stuff that the nations at that time would give to anybody, whatever, however it was cooked, whatever the case may be. Who knows what strange and wonderful thing they would eat. Have you ever seen that show on where the guy goes all over the world and he eats all kinds of bugs and all kinds of weird stuff? And think about that. And they make a big deal out of it. And that's, oh, this is a cultural deal. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why God gave us certain dietary standards, certain things we should eat or not eat. By the way, stay away from hogs, just so you know. I am afraid of my lord, the king, who says, look, would you please? If now God has official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. Give us just 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. How do y'all feel about that? What if the whole church just said, look, we're going to eat nothing but vegetables and have water? You know, they had this Daniel diet going around, right? Have any of you done that? Don't worry, I'm not pushing it, because that is not my plan. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who had eaten the royal food. So the guard took away their choice of food and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables and said, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time, listen to this, set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them, I didn't write this, this is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters of his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So you see the history it's set up here. We see these young men have been given favor by God. They have stood alone for God in their dietary standards. It worked, and they let him stay on their deal. Then they learned, and God says that he supernaturally gave them wisdom and was able to give them favor so that they can learn and understand all kinds of literature and learning. And this is in a period of just 3 years. So by the time they enter and go before the king is so impressed. The text says they were 10 times better than anybody that the king had. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, let's move forward a little bit, and I'm not going to read the whole story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in this dream, he says that he wants his magicians, his diviners, astrologers, sorcerers, he wants everybody to come and not just give them the interpretation of the dream, but he wants them to tell them the dream, tell him what the dream is, and then interpret that dream. Can you imagine? You know, typically, they would say, I had this dream. What do you think it means? It can mean whatever you want it to mean, right? Well, let's just do a little test here. Tell me what my dream is. They flat out said to him, no one can do this. I mean, they acknowledge that that is not something that any human being can do. And so the king said, fine, I'm going to have you all put to death. So he went to put them all to death. Daniel gets word of this, and Daniel kind of calms down the head guard, and he has a conversation. He said, what has got the king so riled up? Well, he needs this dream. He wants to know that his diviners and his magicians and everybody are really who they say they are and can do this. So Daniel says, hang on a second, just give me a little bit of time. Go to him and say, I need a little bit of time. So what does Daniel do? Daniel does this, and he goes and he prays, and he comes back, and they say, okay. And he tells them the dream. And you know the dream about the giant image and the four elements to it, and you know that through Jerry and the prophetic study. But the point for our study today was as the result of being able to tell the dream. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to Daniel. He told him the dream and interpreted the dream. Nobody else could do it. The king answered Daniel and said, listen to this, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. In a 15-minute conversation, Daniel goes from the chopping block with all his buds to being the ruler over all of Babylon. How do you explain that? It's the same question we asked of Joseph. In a 15-minute, 20-minute conversation and an interpretation of a dream of what was to come and how the king of the Pharaoh should do certain things, he said, there is no one who has the Spirit of God like you. You will now control all of my kingdom. Nobody will rise or stand or fall without your permission. I will give you my signet ring, and everywhere you go, the people will bow down to you. Go forth and do what you said needs to be done. Think about that. And we put this into time frames, if you recall. With Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he got thrown into the pit. Then he gets thrown into slavery. He's a goat herder, a sheep herder. Okay, he's just a herder. And then he gets thrown into the pit. Then he gets sold into slavery. Then he ends up in Potiphar's house for a number of years. Then he learns all the ways of the people of Egypt, learns their language, how they dress, whatever they do, because he's in the captain of the guard's house. Well, the captain of the guard's wife, as you recall, she starts hitting on him, and next thing you know, she blames him for doing something he didn't do. He runs, and he gets put in a white-collar prison. Now, while he's in the white-collar prison, the Pharaoh has a problem with the guy who is his wine taster and the guy who is his food taster. And Daniel is assigned to those two guys. And he said, they had dreams. They came to Daniel. Hey, Daniel, we got these dreams. Tell us, what's going on here? And so Daniel says, dreams are from God. And he tells first the wine taster his dream, and oh, he's happy. Then he tells the other guy his dream. He dies, the wine taster lives. Daniel said to the wine taster, when you get out, you tell the king that I am in here unjustly. Under the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible is very careful to say, on his way out, he forgot about Daniel for two more years. So now we have Daniel. Joseph. Now we have Joseph. It's all starting to run together, folks. But thank you. How long did that go on before somebody was strong enough? Don't wait that long next time. Anyway, so Joseph, he goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream, and this guy remembers. This guy can interpret the dream. And in a 15-minute, 20-minute conversation, Joseph goes from being sold into slavery, a prisoner in jail, to second only to Pharaoh, with total control over all of Egypt. How do you explain that? It's just God. It's just God. Because God is the one who raises up kings and takes down kings. How do you explain Moses? He encounters the burning bush. 40 years he's been there after he was 40 years old. Now he's 80 years old. He encounters the burning bush. You're going to go down and you are going to deliver the children of Israel. I can't do that. Yes, you can, long story short. And he does. He's 80 years old, in a conversation talking to a burning bush, which was the incarnate Jesus Christ. Remember, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. And that was one of those ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So now we see it again. It's just amazing. Associated with another dream. And he has this dream, and he tells him the dream, and it's so amazing. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He sat right next to the king, and he brought his buds along with him. That is an amazing story. Now, one of the things that maybe you have experienced at some time in your life is you have a great success. I mean, it's a huge success, isn't it? I mean, he goes, all of a sudden, he's in charge of Babylon, and his three guys are there with him, ruling over everything. And then something happens. And you say, how in the world can that happen? And I think you will find that as you have successes, And as you have great ups, get ready without projecting that, and do not be afraid of it. You're going to have some very difficult times to follow. Have you ever had that happen to you? I can tell you, it's like the history of my life. I have a great success, and the next thing you know, I'm down in the dregs. But you know what? God is looking at you. He's testing you. He's growing you. He's pushing you. He's lifting you up. He's making you encounter things that you never thought that you could ever get through. But you can get through, and He expects you to get through. And no testing has taken you but such as is common to man, and God will not test you beyond that which you are able, but will with that temptation and that testing also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Don't believe me, that's what the scripture says. So you have a great experience, and next thing you know, you're down in the valley and you're ready to throw everything out. And most people, they just get mad at God. They start shaking their fist at God. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Because you're going to have a great experience, and then you're going to take a hit. And you watch how you stay with God, you follow God, you walk with God, you keep your mouth shut, you don't whine, you don't cry. You with 1 Peter, when they ask you for the reason that is the hope is in you, is not an apologetic statement. It's not a statement of having to know all the apologetics so they know why you believe what you believe. That is not what that is about. That is in the context in 1 Peter of people who are suffering in persecution. And they're saying to you, how can you handle this? You can handle this because of Jesus Christ, and be ready and willing to give them the reason for the hope that is in you. I can't tell you how many times I have had that opportunity in the position that I hold in the county. How are you getting through this whole deal? I had people call me on the phone and they go, are you okay? No joke. Absolutely, I'm okay. And the same stuff happens to you, and it's going to continue. And you just stay the course, and you do what God has called you to do, and you keep your eye on the prize, the high calling of Christ. Jesus, for the joy who was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You keep your eye on Christ, and you can walk through things you never believed that you could walk through. It becomes so overwhelming at times. You say, how can I do this? I don't know. God says I can, so I guess I can. And then you just get after it. But when you yield to the evil one and you allow yourself to start beating yourself up and you start complaining to yourself and start complaining to God and you start being the victim and you start feeling bad about this and about that and somebody says something, don't sanction that nonsense. In everything, give thanks. I didn't write that. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All things work together for the good. All things. And we all know what all means, right? All means all, and that's all means. I think we should say that again for our visitors. All means all, and that's all means. All things work together for the good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that awesome? So all this stuff is going on, and what they're fixing to experience here is a problem. Watch this. Because you got these three guys that are set up by Daniel. They've got favor with Daniel. Daniel's been put in charge. And look what King Nebuchadnezzar does for whatever reason. So King Nebuchadnezzar one day decides he's going to make an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. That is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. If you're into meters, that's 27 meters high and 2.7 meters. I'm still a kind of a foot guy, so I go for the 90 foot high and the 9 feet wide. I mean, think about that. Think about this. This is 40 foot tall from here to the center of the beam on the top. It's over double that. And you figure 9 feet. We figured on. About to here. From Don. And this thing is this massive gold beam that's out on the plain. And he just decides, I mean, the guy's just sitting here talking. We just heard him talk about the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that there is no other God, and that this is the one true God. I mean, here's what he said. He goes, "And truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And he turns around and does this. He then summoned the satraps, that's the governors of the provinces, prefects, governors, advisors, all political officials, political subdivisions, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of God that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. You shall have no other gods before me. Behold, the Lord your God is one God. You shall not make unto you any graven image. How in the world can these young men who are versed in the ways of the one true God, who have lived the ways of the one true God, and Daniel is not mentioned here, it's these three young men, how in the world are they going to deny their belief in the moral law of God? Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and people of every language fell down and worshiped the image of God of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music, must fall down and worship the image of the gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But, O King, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Remember, Daniel's in charge. And he brought his three friends along with him to cover certain areas of the province and oversee them. So these guys are reminding the king, some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. Not true, but it's a narrative that they created. Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He calls them. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Hey guys, you got a pretty good deal here. Got Daniel. Daniel, he spoke for you. We like Daniel. He's part of the program." This is Mark Keogh paraphrase, by the way. It's not in there. But he's having a conversation. And he says, "And you're over these three areas of the entire Babylon. And it's a real simple deal, man. I built this deal, and I just want you to just bow down and worship when you hear the sound of the flute and the lyre and the zither and the drums and all this other stuff." And he says, "But it's been true. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. I'm going to give you a break. Give you one shot at this deal. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Whoa. Good question. So these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine this? We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Can you imagine these young men going before him and saying to him, hey, you want to throw us into the furnace? Knock yourself out. Our God's able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we will never worship your pagan gods. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel that way? Do not think for one second in this culture, put it out of your brain, that at some point somebody could show up at your door and do a little screening and determine whether or not you're going to serve the powers that be or you're going to serve the one true God. And what will you say? So think about that. Jim, tell me if this is not true. When we used to memorize scripture back when we started our group in 2001, do you remember? I said to the guys, you got to memorize this scripture. There may come a day. Larry, you remember this too. There, and Harry, there may come a day. And Johnny, you were there. There may come a day when down at the end of the street is a tank. And you will be forced to decide what you believe about what you believe, and all of the scriptures and Bibles will be taken from you. I said that in 2001, didn't I? And we need to memorize the scripture. You need to know the scripture. Because if your scripture is taken from you, what are you going to do? What are you going to hang on to? What are you going to know about God, the one true God, and how he works in your life and knows your thoughts and knows your heart? Because if something like that were to happen, do you know what happened? You'd lose all of your scriptures, and there would be a massive indoctrination of other stuff if you don't know it and make it a part of your life. And don't think for a second that that cannot happen. I do not believe it's probably going to happen here in the near future. How many of you woke up and other than water issues, things were pretty normal today? That could all change. And look at these guys. So Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. He was so angry, he threw more stuff in. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, I want you to visualize, if you can, this furnace. If you're looking towards the front, okay, and there's kind of a walkway into the furnace like this, so that it's kind of like this, okay, and you can see into it, and you can see the fire burning, and on the outside, if it was as wide as this room, it would have a stairway going up around, and up at the top, up there by the top of the cross, maybe, or maybe halfway up, there would be a hole there that they would take, and they would throw the wood in there, and it would feed the fire. And it got so hot, that was where they were going to take these guys and drop them down in. Now, you know why I'm telling you this in a second as I read the story. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet. So the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers, poor guys, who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. They threw them right into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, because he could look into the furnace, and it says there were three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire. They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire, not even the smell of the smoke on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives. Rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. How do we expect the people of the world to know our God unless we are willing to go to the wall for our God? These guys said, "Look, do it. Our God's able to save us." And oh, by the way, it was the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, who stood with them in the furnace, was waiting there when they fell in. And the king recognized it. And he said, "There is no other God, no other God who can deliver this way, so much so that even if you say anything against this God," oh my goodness gracious, there, you know, First Amendment rights were gone when it came to religion there. But that's what happened. You know, and what was amazing to me as I read this story is I thought this event happened right after they had experienced the promotion and the exaltation that God had given to them. And they stood their ground. Guys, are you willing to stand your ground? Are you really? Are you willing to stand your ground against all the nonsense that's some politically incorrect stuff that's going on? I believe you are, and the Woodlands Bible Church is going to stand their ground. You can count on your pastor standing his ground, because man's stuff is coming, and we know this. But God is on the throne, and as we saw in the chapter 2, God is the one who raises up kings and takes down kings and puts people in positions of authority, and no man can thwart his hand. Amen. Amen.